sharing with you the last few weeks about the whole say yes idea. That is really a lifestyle. Most of us are used to doing our own thing and asking God to bless it. But when God gets involved into your life, He is making suggestions to us that really we should consider commands. Because when He says something to us, all of heaven is there to back up what He has said. I mean, it's just so exciting. This morning, I'm going to be sharing again about basically talking money. I haven't done that in 2.5 years. But the amazing thing of it is the terminology that has come to me even this morning. I've had two people, this is very unusual, come and use literally the same terminology about what this was all about. And basically, it's about an adventure. It's about an adventure with God where God takes you where you'd never be able to go. And one lady came and wrote this down. She said it during worship, the Lord spoke this to her. And she says, there are those of you who are settling for living in a stagnant pond, where bacteria and things attack you. But today I'm calling you to come alive in the river, my river. Get in and see where I take you. So many adventures I have for us together. I literally have those words in my message today. Not only that, another man came to me and used the same kind of terminology. And so what I want you to understand today as we talk is that God is inviting you into His sphere. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. There's two realities. We'd be fools to say that the time-space world we're part of is not a reality. It is a reality. But there's an overarching reality that created this world and says at some point He will terminate this world. But the kingdom that He's invited us into goes on and on and on. The principles of the kingdom of God are not limited to time-space world, but they also apply in a time-space world. So, rather than living for a God that someday we hope will bring us into His sphere in heaven, we need to understand that He has already brought us into His sphere, and the principles that we learn now will be applicable throughout all of eternity. We need to get used to that now. It is His desire. That's why He says, pray this, let my kingdom come, let my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of us are dealing with things that are simply a function of this sphere that we're part of, this broken world that's fallen and been broken by sin. God wants to invade that situation. He wants to redeem it in abundance. That was the other word that came this morning, is in abundance. And when the Bible speaks of the abundant life, it literally is translated superabundance. Almost an abundance that is so great that it's almost wasteful. You can't consume it all. Is there anybody in this room today that would like to experience just a little bit of that? I'm just curious. You know, let me just say this. Some of us have gotten used to the idea that living for God is a life of poverty. Some of us have heroes, St. Francis of Assisi, that literally married Sister Poverty. I got news for you. Poverty is bondage. It's bondage. We must learn to deal with our poverty. We must learn to deal just like Sable and Jordan did in their world. They learned to deal with that poverty. It did not break them. Paul said, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. And whatever state I'm in, therewith I'll be content. But guess what? In poverty, you can't help anybody. You're always looking for help. We're living in a society today that doesn't have an idea about prosperity. In fact, even our own government is trying to put down anybody who is successful. Poverty is an enemy. It is an enemy and it will always be an enemy. All you have to do is travel around the world and see what poverty does for people. And folks, I'm here to tell you today that even the scripture says, I would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We're not here today to try and just to determine how we can survive in our poverty. Poverty of spirit, poverty of soul. poverty of heart. God is the most generous being in the entire universe. He so loved the world that he gave heaven's best. He didn't give some lower echelon. He gave heaven's best to us and still does. Still does. Message I have in mind today is entitled Carrot and the Stick. And this comes from a well-worn phrase traced back to an early mention in Russian literature, believe it or not, where a man tied a carrot to a stick and put it out about a foot and a half in front of his donkey to get the thing to move. And hopefully it would encourage the donkey to move, and if he didn't, the stick could be used for other purposes. Are you with me? Well, the kingdom of God has the carrot and the stick. The Bible talks about over and over again, I will if you will. And if you choose not to, then there's a certain set of circumstances that go with that that are akin to the stick. Not that God will beat you, but life will beat you. The enemy will get a hold of you in certain situations. And on the other hand, God has a carrot for us where he's inviting us to move and literally say yes to his offers. And when you say yes, the machinery of heaven begins to open to you the sustenance of God, the abilities of God, the blessings of God, the hope of God, the wisdom of God. It's all there. It belongs to us. It's part of our inheritance. But we have to acquiesce. I loved Sable's bargaining with God. Probably the only person in this church that has ever done that. How many of you know God's words to us are not suggestions that you might want to consider? They are what they are. And when we take him at his word, great things happen. There are negative consequences often associated with the breaking of God's laws on the one hand, but on the other, incredible benefits for pursuing a life according to them. Clearly, the Lord gives great impetus to every one of us to employ the life choices that release the blessings he's promised. However, in doing otherwise, we set in motion an entirely different set of consequences. In biblical terms, we clearly reap what we sow. Sowing to the flesh reaps destruction, while sowing to the Spirit produces everlasting life. The passage from which this truth is taken, it bears reading in its context, so I'm going to ask you to join me here in Galatians chapter 6 today, verses 6 through 10. Goes as follows. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, I'm not suggesting today that you give me anything. This was in the day when the church was brand new, and most churches were now meeting in synagogues that they could borrow, or they were meeting in people's homes, and the people that were doing the teaching often were employed other places. But for the time and the energy they put into it, God was suggesting to people that they not muzzle the ox that was treading out the corn, in Old Testament terminology. In other words, there needed to be some reciprocity for those that were being served to help with that service process. It's still the same today. And then right after that, notice the context here. This is one paragraph. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And then he goes on to say, and do not let us and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This point is well taken. We often quote, you reap what you sow, but I don't think we often realize in what context that was given to us. I will say this. When a person has a revival of heart, it will always extend to their wallet. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When you realize that God has given you, it's not a zero-sum game. In other words, if I give to God, I will lack something. That's this world's economy. God's economy is different. When I begin to flow in the ways that he talks to me about living, I begin to open the windows of heaven. And God can pour out on me blessings that I can't hardly even receive. Those are his words. So I want you to understand today as we talk about this, I am not talking about getting something from you. If you gave $1 million today, it wouldn't affect my income one thin red cent. That's not what this is about. This is about opening the door for you to move into the place in God where you can be generous. We were just in Mexico, and you don't usually carry around a lot of money when you're in Mexico for good reasons. And I found myself frustrated several times because somebody would offer particularly good service, and I didn't have anything to give them. It really ticked me off because I really wanted to. But you know what? There's a lot of people that live life that way. There's so many things they'd like to do in life, but it's always the bondage of the back pocket that keeps you from being able to do it. It's such a fun thing to walk around. In fact, when I was teaching the men's group many years ago, we had 7 or 8 years where we did a Monday night thing. And I over and over again, I'd say, guys, if you ever get to the place where you can hold $100 in your wallet, carry it around with you. Because God will give you a place to give it. He'll allow you to put that money in somebody's hands that really, really needs it. And they will receive it as from the Lord. It's an exciting thing to have an adventure like that where you never know what God's going to do with you. And it's always not going to, you don't have to worry about the dollar sign behind it. It's getting really quiet in here. I'm just saying, folks, it's an amazing story when you turn that part of your life over to God. I don't know how many dozens of stories I've heard from that. You know, we've hardly ever done a fundraiser. We just really haven't ever believed that that was what we wanted to do all the time. But when we did this program to build a building that's under construction right now, I have heard so many stories from people that took the challenge, that stretched themselves, and not one of them has said, I wish I hadn't done it. I could say it personally. I gave some things that were the most precious things I owned. Literally, sold them. Almost wept as they went down the road. But you know what? I had so much fun doing that. It literally became almost overboard. Because I got so excited about what I was able to do because I saw it. I saw it. That stuff that I'm hanging on to will one day burn. But what I did with that lives. Every time I walk on this property, I know that I helped. Every time I think about the future and eternity, I know that even though you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, it will not be forgotten, ever. It will be rewarded, let alone something near and dear to your heart. Let alone a step of faith that somebody takes, maybe for the first time. Maybe it's a halting step. Maybe you trip along the way, but you took a step. You aren't where you were before. You aren't locked into the bondage that was passed down to you by your parents and by culture itself. You said, I will step into a destiny that's beyond what I've known. And I'm telling you today, I believe God is issuing the call again. You know, we don't want to be in bondage to debt either. We don't want to have an albatross around our neck of debt. We got things to do. I got a call yesterday from our ministry in Ethiopia. They need containers full of food badly. They need them. And I don't want to say no. There's so many needs in the south part of our country right now. There's needs everywhere you look. And it's time for God's people to be an open hand to the world. And we want to be those people. We do not want to just pay payments and pay interest. Interest is a cuss word to me. I don't like it at all. I like to pay as you go. But there are times, and this was one of them, we had to make room for our family. Kingdoms have laws. They primarily serve to preserve a society in the manner determined by its leaders. In God's kingdom, laws are intended, and I want you to hear this, laws are intended to constrain us only to the extent necessary to direct us into the lifestyle God can reward. When you understand that, his commands warm your heart. When he commands you to do something, it's not so that he can overlord you and just oppress you and take away your rights. It's so that he can invite you into his plenty. So that he can invite you into the dream that's bigger than you. I hate to think what life would have been like if I had followed my instincts. It would have been a small life. It would have been a whole lot different. But when God invites you into his world, things open up. The dreams can happen. The resources flow. It's an exciting place to be. Let me illustrate the principle from the last book of the Old Testament. Listen carefully to this, if you will, to the carrot and stick principle at work. Sadly, this is not on most people's list of favorite scripture passages because we think it is designed to cost us something. If we settle into that mentality, we will miss God's entire point. He's offering to provide each of these amazing benefits to offset our fears and to make us living testimonies to his goodness. Let me read this to you. Malachi. I like to call it Malachi, the Italian prophet, but it's actually Malachi. And it's a tremendous chapter in the sense that it's prophetic. It is a chapter that is announcing the coming of the Messiah. And then the Lord says something in verse 6, I think that we need to take note of. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? The Lord answers, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Now, folks, that's rough. God is equating stinginess and disobedience to command to him pulling away. There's no way around that. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. When this changed from Old Testament to New Testament, God didn't wake up and say, I think I'm going to try something new. He's still the same. And he's doing this because there is a pathway that when we travel it, we find all the things that he has promised. When we refuse to travel that pathway, we literally cut ourselves off from the things that God has ordained that we have. It's just that simple. Now look what he promises. He says, try me, test me on this. I mean, the old Ten Commandments that he had given says, don't test the Lord. Don't put him to the test. But in this case, he says, I'm going to make an exception. Test me on this. Put me to the test. He says, see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out on you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will, he gives a list here, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know, how many times would your car break down? How many times would home repairs eat the last bit of your savings account? How many times would your kids get sick and have to live in the emergency room? Think about it. God can give you a blessing and he can increase your income by keeping the devourer out of your stuff. In the day and time, these were agrarian people. And they would have these swarms of locusts come in harvest time often and literally consume every last vegetative plant. It worked all year long. And suddenly it all went up in a cloud of locusts. God says, I will keep the locust away. I'll do that. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit or drop the fruit early, which was usually the problem. The grapevines would literally start dropping fruit that they'd been working on all year. And the Lord is saying, I'm saying this to you. And verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Folks, God's purpose in blessing us is not so that we can, you know, we have this mentality, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. So he fills the cup, and we buy a barrel. Fill my barrel, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. And when he fills up the barrel, we buy a pool. Lord, fill my pool. I can't lift it up anymore, but please fill my pool. Anyway, when he fills your pool, then you buy a lake. But see, God's purpose in this thing is to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Instead of a cup, we've got a funnel. And what God will do is he will get to you what he can get through you. But in the process, you're never without. What an exciting life to live. So, well, I've just got an hourly job or I'm on a fixed income. Who said? Who told you that? You may fix the income, but God can unfix it. He has ways. He has ways. He can give you an idea that'd make you $1 million. Seriously, in our church in Phoenix, I never will forget this. During a missions conference, two of our businessmen, struggling, said yes. They said in their hearts, yes, God, I want to do something. I want to do something that changes the world. And they made a pledge to God. I don't know how much they pledged. It didn't matter. But in that meeting, in that very meeting, God put an idea in both of them. One was in construction. The other was an asphalt guy. The asphalt guy saw old tires being repurposed and created something called slurry seal. Had the idea. Followed through on the idea. Made millions. You know what he did with millions? He built over 300 churches in Latin America with that. I was on some of those projects, laying bricks in Paraguay and other places, because God gave a man a challenge, and he took the challenge, and then God opened the windows of heaven on him. And for the rest of his life, he was ultra prosperous. The other man was in construction. In Phoenix, we use so much stucco there, and under stucco, there's styrofoam. And back in the day, you couldn't hardly cut styrofoam. It would shatter as you tried to cut it. But while he was standing in that service that night with his commitment on his lips, God let him see a hot wire going through styrofoam. And you could cut it any way you wanted to. And he made millions. I'm just saying. You say I'm on a fixed income. I say, let's fix your income. This is the kingdom of God. You have the mind of Christ. But when you are of a divided mind, when we edit what God says according to our culture, then we are bound by our culture. Don't look at me like that. And then you know what happens? You come to the altar and pray that God would alter his culture to fit our culture. Oh, God, I'm in this situation. God says, oh, really? I didn't know that. Well, Lord, can you just help me? Yes, I'll give you a command. And when he commands you, that is your help. But unless you do it, it doesn't help you. We have promises we haven't cashed in on. Why? Because we won't do the conditions. There's a carrot. There's a carrot. It says, if you will, I will. Almost all of God's promises are that way. If you will, then I will. If you will, then I will. As a parent, I don't just give blanket promises, I'll just do this. I want to draw my kids into a rational point of view about what works in life. You're not entitled to squat. We're living in a culture today where everybody's entitled to everything. Well, you need to pay my health insurance. And you need to pay for my school. Really? In the words of my 4.5-year-old grandson, seriously, pop-up? Seriously? When I say something stupid, seriously? I want to say seriously to our culture right now. Come off it. What? Oh. Somebody voted for Bernie in here, and I'm sorry, but I'm not with you. In the same chapter in which the Lord announces the coming of the Messiah, he also reveals a plan whereby his covenant people will be blessed to an enviable degree. Those who dismiss the concept of a tithe as an Old Testament concept no longer appropriate to the church fail to recognize that this is a prophetic chapter placed at the very end of the Old Testament, correcting what has been neglected, but also projecting what is to come. We're conditioned as citizens in our secular society to invest and grow our resources and to buy insurance to secure against loss. These are two wise practices. I very much agree with that. But God's promises also provide pretty much the same sort of benefits promised by the Lord here in Malachi. Both are sound and wise practices for citizens of planet Earth. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, our dual citizenship entitles us to God's covenant blessings now with the accrued blessing that will be ours indefinitely or infinitely longer than our short stay on the planet. I'm telling you, this thing goes on. Cup of cold water, never forgotten. The covenant of tithing shouldn't be viewed as some sort of a fee or tax to provide coverage. It's much more than that. It's a covenant relationship that obligates both parties to the terms of the agreement. It also is a partnership in furthering the work of God's great passion, his church. This covenant is so good that agreeing to it is really a no-brainer. The description of what he has offered to do to bless our lives here on earth is incredible just in the terms of the fiscal benefits alone. However, that is just the beginning. It begins a deepened life of faith and trust in the Lord in the practical side of life in a time-space world. We learn that the Lord is concerned about our daily bread and every other aspect of what it takes to live. Boldness and generosity become second nature as we experience these aspects of the kingdom. That's where we want to go. I tell you what, I love to be around people that have caught this generous bug, not because I get anything from them, because they inspire me. I have watched people. I've watched people in Africa, folks. I've watched people in Africa have lost everything to the inflationary nightmare that Robert Mugabe precipitated. But they never lost that gleam in their eye because they realized that their source was not the Bank of Zimbabwe. They realized it wasn't even the Zim dollar. They realized that it wasn't the UN. It wasn't UNESCO. It wasn't any of those things. It was God. And you know what? Out of that one church where they began to practice generosity amongst themselves and toward the kingdom of God, that church that was the poorest country in the poorest country in the world, out of that, God raised up businessmen. The cellular network of Africa today was created and birthed by a guy who had no job in Pastor Tom Duchel's church. And today, he is so fabulously wealthy that he's actually thinking about coming back to Zim and running for president. Godspeed. Over at banks were started. All kind of things were started there because people learned to be generous because God's bank account is not limited. And he'll share. He'll share. Guys, I could stand here all day and tell you stories like that. But what I've come to do today is not to sugarcoat it, not to play games with it, but to just tell you this is what the Word of God says about you and your money. As long as you manage it, it's limited. But when God begins to be the manager in charge, things change. He has resources you know not of. I want you to get a hold of this thing of being generous, because generosity doesn't just happen on your wallet. It happens in your whole person. Your time, your energy, your ideas, your heart. It becomes a traffic zone for God. And there's the benefits realized in the period known as eternity that stretches out endlessly beyond our last breath. If a cup of cold water, as Jesus said, were given in his name, would not fail to be rewarded, how much more will he reward steady, intentional tithing and generosity throughout our lives? The return on our investment is beyond monumental, folks. What you can do in this life sets you up in some form or fashion. We can't understand the mechanics of it, but we know this, that what we do here sets the stage for what we'll experience in all of eternity. I don't want to get there and find out I've set nothing ahead. It is so amazing. God will bless you now for doing it, and he'll bless you for eternity for doing it. It's amazing. There's no investment like that. Let's be real. It's hard to part with tangible resources for benefits we cannot see or access at will. Yet we do it every day. We put our money in our bank, or maybe in an investment vehicle like an IRA or a 401k. Maybe we invest in stocks or business ventures. We write checks. We do debit purchases, automatic payments, and any number of other electronic transfers with the assumption that our bank or institution has lived up to its responsibility to perform as promised with our money. With all due appreciation and respect for our bankers and other fiduciaries, their considerable efforts to earn and keep our trust, they've done a lot. But I must insist that the Lord is even more trustworthy. Furthermore, since he's the head of the universe's largest nonprofit organization, our best interests are his highest priority. He has need of nothing, and as a result needs nothing that must be extracted at a loss to us. What would be his motivation? Why would God get on our case about giving money? He doesn't have to make any payments. Money's no good in heaven. They pave the streets with bullion, gold. It's such a neat deal because he's the fiduciary of your life. You know, that's amazing to me. People will give their eternity on faith, hoping that he's faithful to perform what he's promised. Man, writing the check. We want to know where that money goes. Let me say this. If you write a check to Hope Church and we misuse it, we get the stick. We don't play around. The IRS won't let you play around. Nobody here wants to play around. I don't care. The money is not the deal here. The favor of God, the touch of God on your life, the touch of God on my life, I covet that. I'd lose everything else before I'd ever want to lose that. And I'm just saying to you, anything we can do to make him feel at home, he's a generous God, he's a giving God. He doesn't want to hang around with stingy people. I know this is second hour's problem, but I'm just sharing with this with you so you can pray. Come on, look up here and smile at me a little bit. This is the real world. And I believe there are some people's futures that God wants to literally just dynamite wide open. All these stories I've told you about others, he's no respecter of persons. If you can hear God's voice, everything's possible. Anything's possible. How big is God's dream? How big is God's dream? But here's a principle. If I'm not faithful in the little thing, he can't make me ruler over much. That's just good parenting. It's just good parenting. And he's a good dad. But he's got deep pockets. He's got deep, deep dreams. Do you realize God has a dream for this world? That's why he says, pray that my kingdom would come here. And he wants to do it through us. Oh, man, I'm running out of time. Somebody says, thank God. He's almost done. The kingdom of God is we in the kingdom of God, we understand that faith works by love. That's Galatians 5:6. Love, trust, and faith are fruits of the relationship we've been invited into as Christians. You know, it's... Well, I got to go here. Why would I extend a higher level of faith and trust to my broker, banker, or insurance company, or my investment advisor, than I would to my infinitely wiser, older brother, intercessor, and savior? Let me bring this to a fine point. The Lord is doing us for much the same thing as Sam Walton did for his employees at Walmart years ago. They obtained stock as either an investment or as an employee incentive, and as a result, contributed to the making the company successful. But today, many of those people are millionaires and multimillionaires, and many have shared their wealth with family and other enterprises. I would imagine that hardly any of those people, or very few at least, of whom were compensated poorly at the time, could have ever imagined the wealth that would result from performing their simple duties or buying some inexpensive shares. Sadly, I'm convinced that Judgment Day will bring similar surprises. Sadly, a significant percentage of believers will be like the former Walmart employees that left for a little bit better paying job or thought they couldn't afford to spend the cash on a stock of such questionable venture. Far too many Christians couldn't imagine how they could afford to take God at his word. We'll look with regret at the rewards that are heaped upon those who simply believed and obeyed. As I shared last week, God puts opportunities before us that give us an opportunity to share in the joys and the responsibilities of his kingdom. There's a story in chapter 9 of Acts that I want to relate to you quickly here. Saul was breathing out threats against the church, killing believers, splitting families. He was breathing out threatenings, and he came to Damascus with the letters to incarcerate people of the way, the Christians. On the road, the Lord appeared to him. He fell from his mount. He was blinded by the glory of God, and the Lord invited him into the kingdom, and he said yes. Shortly thereafter, the governor of Damascus and his people, stirred up no doubt by demonic activity, set a plot to kill Saul before he could even leave the town because he became a powerful voice for God. Before he would ever have had a chance to do all that he did and still does vicariously through his writings. But there were several men. One of them had an apartment on the wall of the city with a window that opened in the wall. Someone had an idea. Someone had a rope. Someone had a large basket, and some had some strength. All had a risk. But all, in helping lower him through that window, at great personal risk, using what resources they had, enabled Paul not only to escape Damascus, but to go to the world. And we sit here today largely because of what that man did. And these men that took a risk and did a little thing that didn't seem like much at the time, it was a risk to them, you bet. They could have been killed for what they did. But they lowered him out of that window in a basket. And in so doing, enabled the man to do what God had called him to do. God could have stopped it. God could have destroyed the people that were trying to destroy Paul. But he didn't. He called for some people to share in that ministry, to do some things that they would be rewarded for throughout eternity. I thank God for those men. I thank God for that basket. I thank God for that rope. I thank God for that strength to let that man over that big tall wall. That's what we do. That's what we do. God never forgets. He never forgets. I have heard this phrase so many times lately. Ran into it again last night in a book I was reading. It has become like monotonous to me hearing this phrase, but here it is. It takes teamwork to make a dream work. It takes teamwork to make a dream work. Let's all say yes. Let's do something. Let's change the world that we impact. And you know what? We're impacting it a lot farther than you think. It's not just what happens here. It's not just this building. There are people in Ethiopia today, 600 plus churches that we started or we helped with or now that we support. Over 2,000 foster kids placed in homes in Ethiopia. 10,000 people taken off the streets that were homeless. Now some of them own homes because of the project that Addis Ababa asked us to assist them in. That's just one place. Guatemala, Israel, Zimbabwe, Kenya, on and on. On and on. Folks, what have you got? You got a rope? You got a basket? Have you got some faith? Let's put it to work. Let's put it to work. Would you say yes? Would you say yes? Would you open God's hand by saying yes to him? I'm not taking an offering today. I'm talking principle here. And I hope you hear me. Because it's not just me talking. Would you stand to your feet? Ministry team, would you come? People need some wallet healing right about now, so we might want to pray for them. And by the way, if you're new today, if I haven't scared you off already, We're getting ready to go back and start a new intro class, and we'd love to meet you. And just follow out the door here and turn to the left by that big check-in area for our children, and somebody will direct you down the hall there to the left. We're going to meet in just a few minutes, but God bless you all. It's been a great day having you here. Let's lift our hands to the Lord, shall we? I would ask you to lift your wallets, but I don't know that. Hey, like we always say, grab your neighbor's wallet and give like you mean it. You know what I'm saying? Father, in the name of Jesus today, we stand amazed that you would ever involve us in what you do. We're so prone to mess up. We're so changeable. We're so fearful and unbelieving. But God, we pray that you would literally inspire our hearts, that you do something inside of us the devil cannot take away or subvert. Open us up to the riches of heaven in every aspect. But bless your people today. I thank you for each and every one of them. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Everybody shouted. Amen, amen. Amen. God bless you.